Indeed, a mighty fortress is our God. Singing the words of this song that was written back in the Reformation, the movement, it instills power and majesty and grace to us all. All who participate in this song with our hearts and with our voices. Of this song, you might be surprised that congregational singing actually was brought back into the church. Prior to this time, the Catholic Church had changed congregational singing to a choir. And so, as a result of this movement that Martin Luther had quite a bit to do with, the congregational singing came back to the church. And also women singing in the church, which that blessing from God was taken away from them for many, many years. And after his excommunication, Martin Luther made singing itself once more a joy for the entire congregation. So we think about this, and we're thankful for the things that have happened in the past according to the providence of God. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Psalm chapter 46. Psalms chapter 46. And we want to read this psalm before we begin the rest of our lesson. Psalm 46 is a psalm of the sons of Korah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we do not fear, even though the earth be removed. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle, the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I believe that this lesson here, as we try to draw closer to God, it goes hand in hand with the lesson that we have taught this morning, that God is our refuge. And this helps to outline a little bit deeper how that refuge works, because indeed God is a mighty fortress for all. And we get so much as we look at this hymn, and we've sung this hymn by Martin Luther, and he found his inspiration from this very psalm that we just read. And legend tells us that he wrote this moving hymn in a state of depression, as he is fighting with the Catholic Church and the papacy and having arguments with the Pope at that time, and eventually being excommunicated. And he wrote the words, God is a mighty fortress. You know, as you look at this, and I want you to think of some of the things that are brought out in this song. For example, God is a bulwark, the song says, a fortress of the soul that never fails. And when we think about this, there's no other man in that century that was so widespread in his influence than Martin Luther himself. In fact, it was Martin Luther who translated the original texts of the Bible into the German language, and he gave the people something they had never had before. He gave them the Word of God, which in every one of us as it blooms out into a beautiful flower of faith, becomes a bulwark for us. He truly served his generation, and he left us the great legacy of a mighty fortress is our God. You know, Christ is the champion of the soul and must win the battle we sing. Satan is the enemy of the soul on the earth, and no one is his equal. And the body may be killed, but final victory will be God's, whose kingdom is forever. Those four things we get from singing this song. And we want to examine them, Lord willing, as we go along. Jeremiah wrote, "O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things." How sad it must have been for him to make that admonition and that admitting what the fathers had done with the faith. But then we read in Psalms, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. For my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." A mighty God is our team, a bulwark, never failing. You think of the words of these men, Jeremiah, and this song of Korah, and how they define God. He is a refuge. He is a strength. He is a rock. He is a fortress. He is a deliverer, a stronghold. And that's who our God is. When we think of God, our mighty God, we think of the mighty fortress, and he never does fail. The song says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On the earth there is no equal." On the earth there is no equal. And you think of what's being said here, and again, the psalmist in 46 says, Psalm 46 in verse 1 and in verse 7 and in verse 11, as you look at that, "Our God is our refuge and a strength and a very present help in trouble." And he tells us, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." God is a bulwark, a fortress for the soul that never fails. What is this? A bulwark, according to Merriam-Webster, is a solid walled structure used for defense. It's something that is a strong support or rampant. It's also used in the sense of a ship. In the Navy, a bulwark is either the side walls of the ship that come up above the deck that protect them from the water, or it's the very front end of the ship that's high up above that protects them as they jaunt through the waves of a heavy violent sea. But a bulwark is something that is protective. On a ship, they would mount their weapons behind the bulwark, and you can see that in this picture. Also, a bulwark is something, like it said, great walls. You think of a castle and those mighty walls around the castle for protection. And then again, there's this great wall that is being built that protects those people that are behind the wall, such as the walls that were built around Jerusalem, or even that wall that was in Germany that kept the East and the West separated. Probably the most famous wall in the world is the Great Wall of China, the only visible thing from space. But you know, spiritually, the Lord himself is our bulwark. He is that protector who never, ever fails. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and 5 tells us, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." In Deuteronomy chapter 36 and verse 6, 31 rather, verses 6 through 8, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Why would they say that? Because of the Lord their God. He is the one who goes with you. Our God is a bulwark for us because He not only goes with us, but He goes before us. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. Moses called Joshua and he told him this very, very thing in the ears of Israel. Be strong and be of good courage, he said. For you must go with this people to the land which was sworn to them of their fathers. But he says he can't go. Moses was not able to go into that land. But the mighty one, the Lord, he is the one and he will go before you, the scripture says. When God is going before you, he is that wall of defense. And no one can get past God. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, Joshua himself, no man shall be able to stand before you, the Lord tells him, all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, God said, I will be with you. That's who our God is. And He will be with all of us as we endeavor to learn of Him and draw closer to Him. You know, we know God, whom we do draw close to. And we find great contentment in the knowledge that our God is a mighty fortress. He never fails us. Our trust in God is not in vain. We know that regardless of what that faithful Christian may not have, he still has God. Remember Job? We all remember Job. We've all read that book and we've studied and learned about Job. And Job lost everything he had. Didn't he? No. You see, he lost all the earthly possessions that he had. He lost his wife and his children, and he lost his sheep and his oxen and his goats and his donkeys and the barns and the houses. But he did not lose one thing. He did not lose God. That you cannot lose. That was a wonderful thought about Job. The one thing that he could not lose was the one thing that never failed him. God. When you have nothing left but God, then for the first time, you become aware that God is enough. For the first time. That was written by Agnes Maud Royalton, who was a sufferist. She was one who would go out and fight for the downtrodden and those people of her time that were troubled. Let me illustrate this in some fashion. You think of a mother and her little 4-year-old child, and she's preparing that child to go to bed that night. And the child is afraid, fearful of every little sound and creak in the house. She's afraid of the dark. And for some reason, the mother herself is really afraid. For some reason, that mother has a fearful feeling about her. When the light goes out, and that child catches a glimpse of the moon shining through her window. And that child says to her mother, she says, Mom, is that moon God's light? And, of course, the mother replied, yes. And her next question is, will God put out the light when we go to sleep? And the mother replied, no, my child, God will never put out the light. Because God never goes to sleep. And then out of the simplicity of that child's mind, her simple, simple faith, she said to the mother with great reassurance, well, as long as God is awake, there's no sense for us both to stay awake. Isn't that wonderful? to understand just how great God is. He never sleeps. He's the bulwark. He is our mighty fortress. And He is always, always there. While we sleep, God watches over us. It's a wonderful thought. Our ancient foe still seeks to work its woe. Peter says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. That's our ancient foe. That's Satan himself. He's our greatest foe. It's not cancer. It's not communism. It's not war. It's not AIDS. It's not death. It's not ISIS. It's not homosexuality. It's Satan. He's really at the root of all these things. He's our adversary. Satan's powers are great, and he's very crafty. In the garden, Satan fooled Adam and Eve. He belittled God. He belittled God's word, and he advised them to disobey. In fact, he insinuated to Job himself that Job would only serve God because of God's blessing, not because of his faith and his love. Satan, he tempted that Son of God, Jesus. That didn't get him anywhere, did it? He prompted Judas to betray the Christ. He still blinds those unbelieving from the light of the glorious gospel. He's a schemer. And he uses trickeries and snares, according to the Scripture. He sows bad seed among the good. And he takes advantage of us. He seeks to outwit us. On and on and on. We could just go on about what he does. But all this is just to convince us that Satan, he is armed with cruel hate. He hates believers. And he's doing everything within his power to damn our very souls in hell. Hence, we must be assured, as that song says, and as our Bible teaches us, that our God is a mighty fortress. He's aimed with cruel hate. He literally hates us, and he's doing everything that he can. Everything within his power to destroy. And Bible tells, the song said that no one on the earth is his equal. You know, you think about that, and it's very true. No one is his equal. He is crafty, and he is from the beginning of the time that we understand things. And he's been around for a long, long time, and he's heard every trick in the book, and he's heard every argument and every excuse. And on our own, none of us can cope with this ancient foe. By ourselves, you know, we just aren't equal to the task. We're not strong enough. But thanks be to God, we can say we're not alone. We have the great Redeemer. Think about what John wrote. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is greater than Satan. And we may not be Satan's equal. Not even coming close. I don't even want to try on my own to fight against Satan. This morning, I guess, when I preached the sermon, I talked about a 9-inch Goliath. I thought about taking that out when I put it on the internet, but I think I'm going to leave it there. Maybe I'll get some phone calls. But you know, we are about 9 inches tall compared to Satan. Think of the biggest man on earth. And think of you being 9 inches tall. You have no power over him. But with God on our side, we can put him to flight. You know, the man of God's own choosing, this song talks about. in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, and in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, we read, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the end. In the end is death. And the scriptures in Proverbs, Romans, tells us, for when we were still yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We just don't have what it takes to overcome. But we do have God who can overcome and overpower, and He did defeat that devil. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that's true. We need the bulwark. We need this mighty fortress who is our God. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us all about how it said that on his own man is wretched. And without God, we just can't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul knew that it wasn't his strength. For if you live according to the flesh, Paul says, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. God is our mighty fortress, and we need to put in motion the spiritual things of God. What did God do? He delivered us from death. And He gives us the Spirit so that we know Him. Man's own choosing, the man of God's own choosing, Jesus Himself. Think of what Isaiah wrote, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Our Lord, our God, our Savior, He's the same throughout all the ages. And He can save us completely. He's able to save us to the uttermost, the writer says, to those who come to God through Him. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, we are standing behind that mighty fortress, our God. And He's the captain of our salvation. We think of Satan, he's the source of all evil. That's what the Scriptures tell us. He's the father of the devil. And those people in that time did what their father did. He's a murderer from the very beginning. He doesn't stand for truth. When he speaks a lie. And he speaks of his own resources. That's what the Scriptures tell us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we understand who our enemy is. Paul says, lest Satan take you, lest he takes advantage of you. He's our enemy. Listen, God's disarmed all the principalities and the powers, and He's triumphed over them. Colossians 2 and 15. You know what? We can resist the devil and he'll flee from us. James tells us that very clearly. We just make sure that in our lives we don't give place to the devil. Make sure that in our lives we stand against his schemes. That means we stand against all the ways of the world, humanism, all the things that can damage our souls. That we stand against the unrighteous and the ungodly ways. And we do that by standing with God. Be self-controlled, he says. Resist the devil.
We can do that. Faith is a must when it comes to this text. Faith is so important in Ephesians 6 and 16 that when our faith wanes, we are prime prey for the devil. You think about that. Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith. With that shield, we can quench those fiery darts of the devil. But faith is a must. The psalmist says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 and 11. These are things that help us to stand with God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what we must have. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the song says.
What does that mean?
That means give up everything that we can possibly have in this world
for God.
All the physical possessions don't make anything important more than God. You got that brand new car and you love your car and you need to wax it on Sunday, we'll wax it on Saturday. You got that house that needs to be cleaned and the lawn that needs to be mowed, and you need to do that Sunday, do it on Saturday. That great, awesome movie that just started today, or the football game, do it another day. Watch a recording. Nothing is important in this life. No goods. And he says, and kindred go. And we need to take heart and realize that we have to give up everything, including our friends and our family, in the face of the Lord. We have triumph for God if we don't fear the world, but fear God. Jim Elliot, he wrote something in the scripture, that helps us understand this point. He said, he is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Matthew 19, Jesus says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherited eternal life. That's what we must do. You know what? Truth never dies. The ages come and the go. The mountains wore away. The stars retired. Destruction lays in the mighty cities. It lays them low. The empires and states and dynasties, they all expire. But caught and handed onward by the wise, truth never dies. The truth is God is our mighty fortress. The truth is the word and the Lord endures forever. Daniel says, the God of heaven, he will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The Hebrew writer said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Can you trust in that? Trust in the mighty God, who's our mighty fortress. Trust in his word. And remember what Peter wrote. The word of the Lord endureth forever. It endures forever. This song that we sing, the song teaches us such a wonderful thing about the truth of our God. He's a mighty fortress to all who trust in him. And I hope you're taking advantage of the mighty fortress. I hope you're taking advantage of the power of God to protect you from the ancient foe who is armed with cruel hate. That ancient foe wants you to decide this day not to follow God. He wants to harden your heart so that you cannot hear God. He wants your eyes to be closed in darkness and your ears to be shrouded in deafness. And He wants your mouth to speak wonders of the world. He wants you to have great confidence in yourself and in your own abilities. And He wants you never to take advantage of the mighty fortress who is our God. You know, the man of God is the man of God because of his own choosing. Jesus, our Christ, the Lord of hosts, He can save you from eternal ruin. He has the power to do that. He alone, if you obey the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 15 and 16, Jesus says, "Go into all the nations, teaching them. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be damned." Living as a child of God, each of us, as Christians, we don't need to fear over much. You know, the evil that seeks to undo God, has no power because he's already failed. That devil, he may have power over some in this world, but he has no power over you. And he has no power over God. And Jesus has already bruised his head. Jesus has already defeated him. It's just a matter of time. And I'm hoping that this very day, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that you'll, in a twinkling of an eye right now, purpose in your heart to do so, to obey God and to live for Him. It can do you no harm. And it can do you great justice in the day in which the Lord returns. After the dust is settled, after this great struggle between good and evil takes place, you will be victorious. You will receive a home in glory. It's a fitting end for God's children. I hope that this helps you to know God a little more as we seek to draw closer to Thee. And I hope that it helps you to think more about your state and your own condition and your own soul. The Lord Jesus, years and years ago, 1,800 plus years ago, made an invitation that still stands today. "Whoever believes in me shall be saved," he said. Believe in Jesus means to hear him, to hear his words. He wants us to believe what he's preached. He tells us to believe and be baptized. If you've not done that, the waters are ready. The church is here to help you. And if you're a Christian and you have believed and fallen short of the glory of God, he is also here to help you in any way possible. Whatever you may have need for this night, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we stand.